May the words of our lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable this night in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Quand le jour de la Pentecôte est venu, il était tous ensemble dans un seul endroit. Elsa, Fifi, Cam, waren sie allen in einen Ort zusammen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Oh, thank goodness for that. Who else can speak a language other than French or German? Anybody? No? Go on, double Dutch. No, nobody else can say that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Well, I had to Google it. I had to Google it and practice it. Hearing words spoken in our native language is very powerful, isn't it? Especially when we're not expecting it. And that's always the case when we're on holiday, isn't it, outside of an English-speaking country. As soon as I hear another English voice, I am automatically drawn to them. I can't ignore it. And I guess that maybe you're the same. My brain just focuses in on what's being said. I'm interested suddenly in those people. I'm a bit nosy. I'm interested in what they're saying. And I feel this sort of sense of connection, almost. I'm sure I'm not alone in that. It's a universal experience to home in on our native language when we hear it, or indeed see it written down. On the day of Pentecost, we read that Jerusalem was absolutely bustling with Jews and the converts to Judaism from many different countries. Luke tells us there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And then he lists some of their nationalities, which is a bit of a mean reading, isn't it? Because you have to go through the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene and visitors from Rome and Crete and Arabs. So roughly, that covers, in modern terms, Italy, Turkey, Syria, Iran, Egypt, Libya, Saudi Arabia, and Jordan. That's eight. So we get the idea, an eclectic mix of nations present in Jerusalem for Pentecost, going about their business of celebrating this important Jewish festival. And as they walked around the city, they heard these different dialects and languages. And their ears, their brains would have been naturally tuned in to hear their own. Just as ours are naturally tuned in to respond to our own language when we travel abroad. But rather than simply bumping into the odd group of fellow speakers and having a little bit chat and move on as they went about their day, something very remarkable occurred. Luke tells us that these visitors suddenly heard a group of Galilean men speaking all their different languages. And pretty understandably, a crowd began to form because this wasn't your average experience in Jerusalem. Galileans didn't know all these different languages. And even if they did, surely they wouldn't be speaking them simultaneously. The crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard these Galileans speaking in his own language. And they weren't just passing the time of day either. They were speaking a powerful message. Luke says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." How strange is that? Hearing about the powerful things that God has done, but in their own languages. No wonder Luke records that they felt amazed and perplexed. So we've got this picture in our minds of Jerusalem, and it's busy, and there's a crowd, and there's all these different people, and then they're hearing these different languages. But let's just pause for a minute. Go back a little bit in the story. We'll come back to Jerusalem. But for now, let's have a think about Pentecost and what traditionally would have been happening. First of all, I want you to picture, if you will, a Hoover. Okay, a Hoover. You know, one of those sucky things that you might use occasionally? Okay, everyone got a Hoover in their mind? Yep, okay. Now, imagine that you go to your Hoover and you have a little look at it to find out who made it. You know, it'll have a little logo somewhere. You might find that your Hoover's been actually made by Mr. Dyson, or it's a Henry, or it's something else. But many of us probably still call it a Hoover, because vacuum cleaner and Hoover have kind of come to mean one thing, haven't they? It's such a well-known brand that Hoover means vacuum cleaner. Another example is Sherpa. Quite topical at the moment, I guess, isn't it? So we generally use the term Sherpa to mean a mountain guide. But really, a Sherpa is somebody who's part of an ethnic community of people living in the Himalayas. Over time, Sherpa and mountain guide have come to mean the same thing. And I want to suggest tonight that it's a little bit like that for the word Pentecost. Because when we hear or see the word Pentecost, I'm sure many of us automatically think, oh yes, the birthday of the church. Because we, you know, we kind of say it quite often, don't we? And we'd be right. We do celebrate this day as the point when the church was born. So the birthday of the church, when it came into existence. And we sometimes represent that with balloons and cake, don't we, to celebrate that birthday. Almost always at all-age services, I have to say. And funnily, this morning, there was an all-age service at the church that we go to. And Beth wasn't very keen about getting out of bed. And I said, oh, come on, it's all-age. There'll either be cake or balloons. So she came, and there was cake. She wouldn't have been very happy with me, would she, if I'd got it wrong. Pentecost, that word, has come to mean something quite particular to us. We associate it very strongly with the church coming into being. But I think sometimes we forget, or maybe we haven't even thought about it in the first place, that those Jews who gathered in Jerusalem from all those different places that were named, like Italy and Syria and Jordan, they wouldn't have had a clue what we were on about if we talked about the birthday of the church. So Pentecost, literally 50th day, was a Jewish festival, the festival of weeks. And Pentecost comes from the fact that it was 50 days after the Passover. It was an agricultural festival when that first crop was offered to God, and they were saying, oh, thanks for this first fruit, this first crop, and praying, asking that God would help the rest of the harvest to be fruitful. But it was more than that as well, because part of the Jewish faith is where it's all about retelling the story of what God did for those, his people. It's a bit like, you know, when you go to a family gathering and there's always somebody who tells the same stories and you sort of get used to hearing them. That's very much what the Jewish faith was and is about, telling this story of how God drew together his people and what he's done for them. And this 50th day festival, for want of a better word, is a part of the way that story is being retold constantly. Because Passover, I'm sure you know, is about when the people of Israel escaped into the night from Egypt And then they went via the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert. But then 50 days later, Moses received the law. And so there's a real significance around this 50 days thing. So the sort of stuff going on in Jewish festivals on more than one level. So there's this thank you for the harvest, the first fruits, and then there's this thing about remembering the law too. But it was, so the important thing to take from that really is that it was a very significant time in the Jewish calendar. And so we shouldn't be surprised, I guess, really, that that was the day on which God chose to do something, again, very significant, something very dramatic, and something very symbolic when the Holy Spirit came upon that group of Jesus' followers. So let's go back to Jerusalem. We're back in the hustle and bustle. And Luke tells us that on this day, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Now, these were people who'd had a very bewildering time because they'd been, most of them had been part of Jesus' ministry. They'd witnessed it. They'd certainly witnessed his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion and his resurrection and then his ascension. And they were probably quite used to the unexpected by then, weren't they? But we read that as they were gathered in one place, something like a violent wind and something like tongues of fire suddenly filled the house where they were meeting. What was it like to be there? What was it like to experience and feel that sound and that energy and that fire and those flames? They must have been terrified. And I guess exhilarated too. Wind and fire, they're very wild things, aren't they? They're things that we can't really tame. I'm sure if we were to take a snapshot of the pictures that we have in our mind now, based on what Luke tells us, then we'd all have something slightly different, wouldn't we? And I guess that's partly because capturing God moments, for want of a better word, it's notoriously difficult, isn't it? Because when something very dramatic like that happens, we wouldn't have the vocabulary to describe that, maybe. And I'm sure that's what was the case for those first believers gathered together. And then Luke recording it kind of second hand. How do you describe something as significant, as scary, as exhilarating as that? Something like the wind, something like the flames. And we each experience God differently. If his Holy Spirit was to literally fall on us now, we would all have different accounts of it later. We'd all have something different to say. But however it happened, it dramatically resulted in the believers being filled with the Spirit and then bursting into these exclamations about God in all these different languages. Something that they just couldn't have done, humanly speaking. Tom Wright, who is one of my best friends when it comes to commentaries, says, we can hear them telling, translates this as, we can hear them telling us of the powerful things that God has done. The powerful things that God has done. And God has done some exceptionally powerful things in the weeks that were leading up to this day. He'd allowed his son to be crucified. He had raised his son to life. He had drawn his son back to him at ascension. And when we, sometimes when we read that, I'm not sure we grasp the significance and the power of it, because we've heard that story lots of times. But to these Jews in Jerusalem, who turned up for their festival as they did year on year without any inkling of what had been going on, this must have been utterly mind-boggling. They just wouldn't have been able to grasp what was happening. Their lives were changed forever on that day of Pentecost because they heard these truths about what God had done in their own languages. And they witnessed some kind of exceptional event. And so when they went back to their communities, Egypt and Libya and Jordan and all those places, they went back with the news of what God had done. If we read on through Acts, and I would encourage you to maybe go home tonight and have a little read of the next bit, I'm sure you know that then Peter stands up and, empowered by the Spirit, he preaches the sermon of his life. This guy that not long ago had been denying that he knew Jesus, he's brave enough, he's empowered by the Spirit, he's brave enough to get up and to explain to the crowds what has and is happening. And he's suddenly empowered to link these events to Jewish scripture. And suddenly he has this ability. He outlines the significance of the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And then he urges them to repent and to be baptized. And we know from what Luke writes that about 3,000 came and responded to that day, which is not bad, is it? I don't know how many people would have been in Jerusalem, but 3,000, that's a pretty good haul. And so, on that day of Pentecost, the church really did come into being. It is really the birthday of the church. And again, if you want to recap on how it spread, then have a little read of Acts. That's all very well and exciting, isn't it, to picture these events in Jerusalem and again to be amazed and inspired by what happened. But we always have to ask, so what does it mean for us today? Firstly, I want to say that I very firmly believe that God continues to pour out his Holy Spirit on his people today. Many of us here can testify to experiencing God's Spirit powerfully in our lives. Maybe not as roaring wind or tongues of fire, maybe not speaking or hearing different languages, although some people do. But nonetheless, we have experienced a life-changing event, as life-changing as it was for those believers in Jerusalem. So God continues to pour out his Spirit. Secondly, I believe that the Holy Spirit gave and continues to give people boldness beyond their own ability. Those bewildered believers became bold evangelists. And there's nothing today that suggests to me that that has ceased to be the case. People still step out in the power of the Spirit, doing things they wouldn't otherwise be able to do. But mainly I want to take from this how the Holy Spirit enabled communication between different people. How the Holy Spirit enabled communication between different people. We know it was a language barrier for those first Jews gathered in Jerusalem. And we know it was the Holy Spirit that broke down that barrier. But today, surrounding Tamworth Baptist Church, there's probably not so much of a language barrier. Although I guess probably there will be an Eastern European community around here, and certainly the deaf community that I know this church has been so good at reaching out to. But on the whole, I don't think our challenges are so much about language, but I think they're to do with social and cultural barriers. How do we communicate the gospel, that is God's wonderful deeds, to people who are very different from ourselves? How do we communicate the gospel to those who hold very different values to our own? How do we find common ground to start a conversation when we don't actually know how to relate to a person? How do we reach out with a message of God's love to people who we don't really want to go near? And let's face it, they might not want to go near us either. Well, fortunately for us, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, that's how, not in our own strength, but God's supercharged supernatural power that can make the impossible into the possible. That same Holy Spirit that enabled poorly educated Galileans to simultaneously speak a multitude of languages is the same Holy Spirit that will guide you and me into how we might communicate with those people we come into contact with. It's the same Holy Spirit who will give us that ability to befriend someone we don't really consider a friend. It's that same Holy Spirit that inspires people and gifts them to create evangelism tools and ideas and programs and mobile phone apps that we might find helpful in our outreach. It's the same Holy Spirit that empowers people who are researching how to reach the next generation, whatever they're called, whether it's millennials or Generation Z or I don't know what's going to come next. It's the same Holy Spirit that leads this church and every church in planning programs and priorities for engaging with those who need to hear the gospel. Today, I don't know if you're aware of this, today in Trafalgar Square, thousands of Christians have gathered to celebrate Pentecost and to pray together as part of the Thy Kingdom Come prayer initiative. And it's been headed up by Justin Welby. And I follow one of his Facebook pages. And last night, this is what I read. This Pentecost, thousands of us will get together to pray for a renewing touch of God's presence. Because we need his Holy Spirit. We need God to break down the barriers between us, to bring love between people of different backgrounds and opinions. This gift of God is for all of us. It's always reassuring, isn't it, when the message that I've prepared is echoed independently by the Archbishop of Canterbury. When I read that, I was like, yes! I was actually, if I'm honest, I was like, oh, thank you, God. Perhaps what I'm going to say is kind of all of a part. But it suggests that God might have something particular to say to us and to this nation. Without the dramatic intervention of the Holy Spirit, those visiting Jews would have come, they would have celebrated their festival, and they would have happily gone on their way without hearing about the powerful things that God had done. So let's pray that the same Holy Spirit will break down the barriers that we encounter as we try to share God's love, because there's no reason why that can't be the case. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We give thanks that the Holy Spirit, who worked so powerfully on the day of Pentecost in those bewildered believers, can and will work powerfully in our lives, equipping us to communicate the wonderful things that God has done. Let's just be quiet for a few moments. I'd encourage each one of us to simply ask that the Holy Spirit might come and fill us and strengthen us and empower us and give us a fresh ability to communicate God's love. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe into our lives your breath of life. Fan the flame of love within us and draw us into your life, Father, Son, and Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, renew us and revive us, that in our worship and in our living, we may live a life of love. Amen. As we draw our service to